Matter of fact, I don't know.
Good morning.
Guten Tag.
Now we're on the right schedule, aren't we?
I gotta book it again.
Poor Annabelle. It's okay. Just go all the way to the left. That way.
God, you're so confusing. My goodness. You are. Oh, my gosh.
All right, just leave it right there. We're good. Technical difficulties this morning. New training exercise. So if you will do me a favor, if you will stand with me this morning, we are going to sing a song this morning.
I broke it. Scott, I broke it.
Sing with me this morning. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have an opportunity to come into this place and worship you today. We thank you, Jesus, that everyone is here. Everyone is hearing our voice, that's hearing our voice and worshiping with us today, can be found in your presence today, God. We pray for those families this week affected by all the storms. We pray for everyone this week that's been through tragedy. And we pray for peace to be in their lives this week. Lord, we also worship you and praise you for all the victories that have happened this week and all that has happened that you've used us, God, to bring glory to your name this week. And we thank you, Lord Jesus.
Soften my heart. Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robbery and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power, and my freedom song is found. Do we know
his body down. Yeah, he walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Before I sing the song, before we get into this song, before we sing about how it's better to be with the Lord than anything else, I want you to take just a few seconds during this worship time and really think about where God has brought you, has brought you from. The testimony of your life is so, so important. He's brought you to this place where we can be together in this room worshiping the Lord. But more than being in this room, we have an opportunity to be in the very presence of God. So as we're singing this song, I want you to think about the Lord and how wonderful it is to be in His place than it is to have been in the places that we've been. That He didn't give up on us. That He didn't turn away from us. That He's come back for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this chance we've had to be in your presence today through worship. And God, as we move on with the rest of our service today, I pray that we would continue to be in your presence, God. And we thank you for who you are and all you do. In your name, amen. God bless. Take a few seconds and say hi to some folks.
Sunday morning, preacher said, life's a mist, it's just a breath. We're only here for a little while. He talked about his daddy's grave. It read 1910 to 98, but the years between were just a little line. Got me wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? I could take this life and live it well. I could keep on living it for myself. What's it gonna say when it calls me up? Was I just words or was I love? Did I love great or just good enough? I just hope he says, well done. What's he gonna say? I keep on wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? Hey. What on earth am I doing? Hey, cause real life's in the trenches, not from the stands and our lofty benches with manicured hands. I wanna dash as dirty, a life fully spent, weathered and scarred from all the life that I lived. The times that we go out of our way to paint beautiful blue over somebody's grave. When we stopped and defended injustice, or sanded the heart of a friend that got rusted. I don't know my number or year that'll pass. From this cold world to the kingdom that lasts. But carpe diem, it's worth it to live it, not blur it. Or years could fly by and you still ain't met purpose. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Life's short, but a vapor. What you gonna do? What you gonna do with yours?
All righty. Howdy, y'all.
Howdy.
I got a howdy. I got one howdy. I will take the hellos and the howdies. How is everyone today? Whew. You know, 2 weeks ago, or last week, I had the AC in here set to 68, and I thought it was a little chilly in here. And now I'm going, I think it's a little hot, because now it's at 70. I think we just have to set it at 69, right in the middle. Right? Right, Lucius? Yeah. All right, just a few announcements. We got Breaker Rock Beach. Our VBS is coming up. It's going to be, yeah, July 8th through 12th, 9 to noon. We're going to be looking for some volunteers for this as well. If you want to volunteer for it as an adult, we would like some teenagers to volunteer as well. But if, yeah, I know, right? But if you're an adult and you want to volunteer, you have to go through the background check process, which isn't that hard. It's not even like that difficult. It's really, we make it really easy. You don't have to pay anything. It's completely free. And then you're actually able to do anything you want within the church that's kids related. So, assuming you pass. That's the key. So yeah, if you're interested in volunteering as an adult, you just scan that barcode thing right up there, or you can visit life360.org/Conway and find the Breaker Rock Beach VBS information in there and sign up. So, because that's all working now. Yay. Right. Youth camp is coming along really, really well. All right. Here's the deal. I am going to be gone for 2 Sundays. And then the very Sunday, was it the second? Because we're leaving. This is May 29th. Hello. You coming up to see me? Silly boy. All right, so the Sunday before we leave for youth camp, I will be here. Yes, that's how that math works. So I will be here, and we will be able to do, I will be here for church and everything, but I have to know who's going well before then. So normally I'd be like, hey, let me know at least the week before who's coming. But it'd be really great if I knew that like well ahead of time. Because I'm going to be gone for like 10 days. So to help me out and to make sure that I can get the right money set up for everything, for the campers and everything, if you guys could let me know by Saturday. If you guys can let me know by this Saturday who is going to be there, and I can get them, we can make sure they all get registered. There is a registration link and everything I have to send to parents and all that, and they have to fill it out because, you know, we want to make sure that all the waivers get signed in case your children get harmed. Oh, no, I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? Oh, we just want to make sure that they're so well taken care of. Not in our group, anyway. We're nice to our group. So anyway, yeah, love to have you guys come. By the way, money's not an object on this one, so if you need help with a scholarship, please let me know, and I can work things out to help you with a scholarship. If you're not in need of a scholarship, please pay, because that will help. Does that make sense? Cool. Please bring, like, tons of people. I want to have to try to figure out how to squeeze people into vehicles. So this would be awesome. All right. Warriors at the Well, meeting tonight. Yeah. I hear you have a Bible verse challenge. A Bible verse test. And there's prizes. Can I be there? No one's going to let me do a Bible verse challenge anymore. I was like the worst at this when I was a kid, too. Divorce Care, Monday night, 6:30, right here. And I will be uploading the new videos before I leave today to make sure you guys have them all while I'm gone as well. All right. Soap journals. We have some back on the back table again if anyone needs some or knows someone who needs one. Yeah, we got them. They're back there. We even have the kids' ones back there as well. That is right. Do you want to tell the announcements, dude? Sweet. All right, if you want to follow along in the service with the Faith Life Study Bible app, I recommend you download it, and you can follow along with our slides. Kiddos, you are dismissed-os. Hey, on our way, on Elizabeth's way out, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our tithes and offerings today. I pray, Lord God, that you will bless everything that this goes towards. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, she ran out the door. Can you do it? Cool, thank you. Thank you, young lady. I'm down one kid today. She's not feeling good. She had her birthday party last night. I think she had too much birthday party. Hibachi was good. Just stick it in my office. Thank you. Cool. Hey. So, we have been in a very interesting series. I like to call these a mini series. What's interesting is like I was looking at some of the other churches within Life 360 and some of the stuff that they put online and things like that. It turns out like my series are very long. And I'm like, oh, well, that's because we go through a whole book of the Bible at a time, usually. We have Daniel coming up next. That's going to be the next one that we start up. That'll be the week I get back. We will start Daniel. And so I'm pretty excited for that. The slide for it didn't make it on this week because that was on the slides from last week, and I didn't copy those ones. I copied. Anyway, technical fun today. Isn't it great? So, all right. Well, we're doing this series called Identity in Christ, and it's our short series. And this week, we're going to be looking at Paul. Paul's an interesting character in the Bible, but last week we also talked about an interesting character. You guys remember who we talked about last week? Simon the Sorcerer. That's right. We talked about Simon the Sorcerer. He had an interesting he has an interesting testimony, doesn't he? And you're like, testimony? He's a sorcerer. Yeah, I know. But the man gave his life to Christ and was even baptized, right? Interesting. But then when it came time and the apostles were moving through, talking about the Holy Spirit, showing how the Holy Spirit baptism works and the power of the Holy Spirit and everything, Simon the Sorcerer took what he knew and tried to apply it to God and said, hey, I want to buy that. You can't buy the power of God. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. And Paul rebukes him and basically says, I hope you and your money just go burn in hell. It's basically what he says if you read the scripture and then you want to turn it into the Message version. That's what Peter basically says. Because he's so lost. But my hope is that in the end, I'm hoping that Simon got over himself and that he gave his life to Christ completely and that he dedicated himself, and then we'll see him in heaven. You know, sometimes I think that about some of the characters we see in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. The ones in the Old Testament, it's kind of like, yeah, they're, you know, the Balaam donkey thing. Let's not even go there. Sometimes you like, yeah, we're not going to see them again. But I'm like, well, we see guys like Simon in heaven. Did he actually turn himself around? Did that rebuke? Because sometimes, honestly, I think some of us just need a big rebuke in the pants to kick ourselves back into gear sometimes. Maybe that's what Simon needed, and then we'll see him again. That'd be kind of cool, right? He go up to him. Dude, how'd you get that so wrong? He's like, listen, I've been hearing this for 2,000 years. Okay? That's the only part of my story that ended up in the Bible. Well, it's a big part. Anyway, I hope he had a change of heart. But we're going to be talking about Paul today, also known as Saul. So he's an amazing character. Half of the New Testament books are written by Paul. Very few biblical characters are as identifiable as Paul, right? We can think of David. You sometimes think of Samson, even though he's not really worthy of our memory. He's had a lot of VeggieTales and hairbrushes about him. You think about Gideon or Adam and Eve or Abraham. You know, Paul gets like top billing a lot of times, along with Peter. You know, we don't even think about James and John that often. You know, James, the brother of Christ. That's pretty cool. I mean, you're the half brother of Jesus. How many of you guys have a half brother or half sister? And you're like, you know, if my half brother was Jesus, I'm just saying, mom's probably got a favorite. And that's not fair because I can't turn water into wine, and he can. So, I don't know. It makes sense why James didn't follow Jesus during his lifetime. It was only until after he died and rose again. And Jesus is like, see, all that stuff I told you growing up, that was all true. And James is like, okay, I get it. It's all true. So, yeah. But very few figures are as identifiable as Paul. But his story, or rather, I love this, his history, isn't what many of us would consider to be a good one. So let me ask you some questions. Have you ever judged people based on their past? You have. Let's just be honest. I have. Have you ever judged someone based upon their past? Why do we do that? That's what we know. There's also one other big deal. Unless Christ really gets a hold of someone and transforms them, their past sometimes dictates who they are right now, right? So that would actually give us some pause, make us rethink whether or not we're going to lock the door. So we do. We judge people by their past. Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. Sometimes it keeps us safe, right? Keeps us protected. But it's one of those gray spaces. You're like, I don't want to judge people by their... I'm not supposed to be judging people. That's God's job. I'm not sure where you got that from in the Bible. Here's your next question. Can you list some of the biggest cultural sins? Now, there's sin. I mean, there's the Bible. I'm talking about cultural sins. Like, they may be biblical, but they're like the biggies. What are the biggies, like, right now in the culture that we look at that as Christians? We're like, that's a big sin. That's a big one. We don't do that. What would it be? Murder. Okay, thank you. Let's get the ball rolling with killing people. Sweet. Let's do that. All right, what's the next one? Abortion. Similar. Yeah. Lies. Ouch. Revelation 21:8 ends with all liars will be in hell. Addiction. What else do we got? Abuse. Cannibalism. Hey, you know, I hear an important person's uncle crashed on an island somewhere and got eaten by cannibals. And then the government that he insulted said that's not true. Anyway, we won't go there. Yeah, just look it up on YouTube later. All right. What else do we got? What are some of the we're really avoiding some of the big ones here, guys. You guys are scared. Sexual immorality, that's one way to say that, yeah. What else we got? Drugs. Huh? You can't say alcohol. Sure, but you can say getting drunk. Drinking till drunk. Yeah, that's actually in there. Lying. But see, that's more of a cultural thing as well, because like culturally a lot of times it's like acceptable to be drunk. Because people go out to do that. So they're like, is it culturally acceptable? What are some of the sins in this world that are culturally acceptable, but we look at them and go, ooh. Drugs. Tattoos. Are tattoos a sin? Ah. Kind of controversial. Okay. What else? What else we got? I'm having fun here. This congregation's y'all's being so proper and nice. What about transgenderism? Yeah? Homosexuality? Yeah? Yeah. What about corruption? What about racism? Okay. What about improperly treating other people better than they should be? What about putting people on a pedestal? What about worshiping your family over God? What about money? The root of all evil? No, it's the where you spend your money shows where your heart is, right? Money is a tool. But if you worship it, it becomes an idol. about your kids? Can your kids become an idol? Yes. Some of you are all like, what? I'm like, yeah. The moment you put your kids before God, they're an idol. Your cars. Your house. Your finances. Your budget. Your budget could be an idol. Especially when there's disobedience in the budget and you're like, yeah, I'm just not going to tithe this month because I have to eat. I was reading this morning in the Bible about how Jesus fed the 5,000, and I thought, you know, God, if you could feed 5,000 out of the smidgen of food, I'm sure I would be okay if the bunny was a little tight. I haven't gone grocery shopping in a week already, and my kids are still finding food to eat around the house. It's amazing. It's like, wow, I got to save a lot of money this week by not grocery shopping. Except for some of the essentials, like the eggs, the butter, the milk. You know, you gotta get some of the stuff replaced. But it's like, wow, you guys aren't dying. It's amazing. Of course, they come up, Dad, I have no food. All right, go look. Well, but I'll have to make that. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. If someone has prayed the sinner's prayer, been baptized in water, and in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is the evidence, should you trust them immediately? That is a yes or no question. Oh. That's interesting. So we're talking about Paul today. Can you kind of see where that last question kind of falls into the Paul category? So Paul started off as Saul, right? So let's read his story. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22, 3 to 4 real quick, and then we're going to talk about Paul and where he came from, his background. It says this, "Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus," which is actually in Turkey, "a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel," who was a big time, and I mean big time, Pharisee rabbi. Like, we're talking the Billy Graham of the day. Okay? Yeah, you don't know. Just go with big important preacher. And I'm picking Billy Graham because I could have picked a lot of them from back then, but a lot of them had a lot of problems. So I'm going to pick Billy Graham because he, as far as we know, had no issues. All right, so as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs, which was a big Pharisee thing, okay? Very big into the laws, very big into the customs, and they kind of did this thing, okay, where let's say the law said you could go this far, like there's a line where the law was. They would make up additional rules to say, but you really can't even go this far. Because if you go this far, but you could end up going that far. So they would make additional rules. Like, for instance, if I had a rule where my kids had to have the dishes done by 10 o'clock at night, a Pharisee would say, I have to have the dishes done by 6 o'clock at night because I don't want to get anywhere near that line. And I never want to be in trouble. Don't we wish all of our kids were like that sometimes? Yeah, so I was trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. Zealous. What does zealous mean? It's not a word we use very often, is it? Does anyone know what the word zealous means? Committed and excited to the commitment. It's pretty close. That's right about where I want to be right there. It's excited and committed, fully excited about the commitment. It wasn't some begrudging thing. It wasn't like his parents forced him to go to church or anything like that. He was in it. It was like, this is who I am. This is my identity. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. and I persecuted the followers of the way, which is what the church was called at the time, hounding some to death. Murder. Arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. All right, now we're going to go back to Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, which is what Paul's name was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Eager to kill. We talked about committed and excited about the commitment. He's eager. He's like, let's go do this. You think of like early 20s or something like that, and they get really early 20-somethings, and they get really excited about stuff in their lives, and they're like, let's go. Yeah, and that's where Paul is, except the let's go is like, let's go kill Christians. Let's go. So he went to the high priest, who was a Sadducee, not a Pharisee. We'll get into that in a second. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, Syria, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on a mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What? Okay. So he went to the head priest, got letters to go collect up Christians. But what is he eager to do? He's eager to kill them. But he got the letters to say that he could chain them up and take them down from Damascus. So if they died along the way, no big deal, right? So on his way to Damascus, he hears the voice of God say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want to point something out. Who is Saul persecuting? Christ. He's persecuting the body of Christ. Church, we're the body of Christ. So if we get persecuted, who's getting persecuted? Christ. And Paul in this moment looks up and goes, who are you, Lord? He really doesn't know Jesus, does he? He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Why? I'd say he had quite an experience, didn't he? Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord? See, Ananias knew Christ's voice. He replied, the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. That's a great name. Then, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. All right, Lord, I'm going to go do that. Is that what he says? No, he says, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. You know, killing them. And he is authorized by the lead priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. God, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not okay with going. This was not my idea of what I wanted to do today. I have my Walmart order in. I was going to go pick it up. You spend a day in Marshfield, and then I was going to come back home. But I don't know if I have time to go to Straight Street today. And besides, this Paul guy, I heard not great things about him. Not to mention, did you say he's blind? So he's really going to need, like, help? I don't know that I'm really that. I'm not that guy. I'm just not. I'm just, and this is what Jesus said. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. Great. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Huh. Does that mean Paul's getting, does that mean that Saul's going to get off on all that murder? He still has to kind of answer for all of this, doesn't he? So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. It went from, "I don't want to see this guy," to "Brother Saul." See, that's what happens when Jesus talks to you and you listen. A murderer can become a brother. "Brother Saul," the Lord Jesus said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. I want to show you something. Maybe you missed it. Saul had a big-time conversion experience. He's not arguing about the Lord Jesus anymore. He knows Jesus is the Lord. He's accepted the message. He's accepted that Ananias is coming. And then Ananias lays his hands upon him, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he becomes, he can see again. And then something amazing happens. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he's baptized. See, a lot of times we think there's a process here, like level ups in the kingdom of God. There's really not. You give your heart to Christ, and then what can happen is you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit first, and then you can be baptized in water. A lot of people think you have to be baptized in water first and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. That's not always the case, and that's not what happened with Paul either. You know, the guy that wrote half the New Testament. He received the Holy Spirit first and then was baptized. And what is baptism? Do you remember? We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we had baptism. It's a representation of the death of your old self and the birth of a new self. He accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon him before he even publicly declared to everyone that he was a believer in Jesus. What does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. Our relationship with God really is personal. It is your relationship with Jesus. I don't have to accept you in order for you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't even have to like you. I don't even have to think that you're saved. If you believe that you're saved and Jesus Christ is in your heart, then you're saved. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence by speaking in tongues, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing I can say against that. God has a way of doing things that we don't expect to the people we don't expect to have happen to. Paul is like the Hitler of his day. Imagine if someone, or like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was around at the time of Hitler, if Dietrich Bonhoeffer had received the message from the Holy Spirit to go to Berlin because Hitler had an episode with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and he's turned his life around. But more than that, imagine if Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German, but imagine he was a Jew or a Pole, and he was told to do this. Ananias has got some crazy faith. I'm just saying, You're going to the house where the killer of Christians lives. And you're going to give him his sight back. I'm just saying, if I'm normally thinking, I'm thinking that the bad guy lost his sight, I'm in pretty good shape right now. He's not going to be able to find me because he can't see me. I'm kind of like, let's just leave well enough alone. Maybe in his blind walking, he happens to walk into a sword while I'm walking by. I don't know. You know, how many times have we thought, like, maybe this horrible person in history, maybe they should have, you know, maybe someone should invent a time machine and go back and kill them before they were born. Well, how about this? What if we went back in time and actually brought people to Christ? How much difference would that make? Now, I'm not saying that we're all like a Hitler or anything like that. I mean, he's definitely up. He's definitely, you know, at the bottom of the list on a lot of things. But Jesus turned Paul around. I mean, this is the guy that was holding the coats and kind of laughing and pointing while they're stoning Stephen. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Great, now he's got his strength back. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." Now we're letting him in the house? All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? Yes. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Yes. Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. That's what he was there to do. So, really has turned around, hasn't it? They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. I wonder why. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. I wonder why. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on his way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, because he could speak Greek very well. But they tried to murder him. Again. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. All right, what an amazing testimony this guy has. From a killer to a near martyr. And he will be a martyr. The story of Paul's conversion is presented in three times in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 29. Saul was vehemently opposed to Christianity. He was convinced that he was doing the right thing by bringing Christians to justice in Jerusalem. Interestingly, Paul's actions were not even in line with his teacher Gamaliel. Did you know that? Gamaliel was a Pharisee and has always been characterized as a cautious and lenient person, especially in the areas of administering justice. But something about Jesus brought out the worst in normally passive people. Guys like Saul and victims of these zealots, like the Apostle Stephen, which is the first martyr of the church, saw that the old and new orders were not compliant. They were not compatible. They couldn't live together. Stephen, before his stoning, argued that the new has come, therefore the old must go. Saul and the others like him believed that the old should stay and the new should be destroyed. The other party in the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, was the Sadducees. And these individuals were more heartless in their judgments than the Pharisees. And it's not a natural thing for a Pharisee, a loyal Pharisee, to go to a Sadducee and work with them. It'd be like an alt-right Republican going to the most far-left Democrat you can think of to work together on a project. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our government, does it? Makes a whole lot less sense in this government. But that's what Paul had to do. You see, the chief priest was a Sadducee. So Paul was so fired up about killing Christians that he went to the chief priest, who was from the other party, and said, "Dude, I will do this for you." "Really? Aren't you a Pharisee? Aren't you from that group that's like, let's just chill and see what happens?" That's how it was supposed to be from the Pharisee side of things. If this is of God, it'll flourish and it'll be the way that we go. If it's not, then it'll just be destroyed. That's how we should handle this. That's how the Pharisees thought. Sadducees didn't think that way. They thought power, 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 power. That's why they were in charge. That's why they had all the money. But he took the letter. He got the letters from the priests, and he left for Damascus in Syria to hunt down Christians who had been scattered from Jerusalem. Do you know why they'd been scattered? Interesting story. The church had a problem. You know how Jesus said, "You're going to be my disciples into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth"? Well, they'd gotten really good at being in Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, they're in Jerusalem, and only Jerusalem. They hadn't even really gone into Samaria yet. So like the story of Simon the Sorcerer, we talk about that later. The Christians hadn't really like left. What they had done is they had created the church in Jerusalem, and then it just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. So you had like your mega church in Jerusalem, and then it was nowhere else. But then there was these groups of guys that were zealous Pharisees and Sadducees that were coming in, and then they were persecuting the church and attacking the Christians and throwing them into chains and throwing them in jail. And guess what the Christians decided to do? They scattered. Why are the Christians in Damascus? Well, they scattered. They ran off. They went somewhere else. Why? Because they don't want to die. If the government came in here and said that we could not be a church anymore in the state of Missouri, you got a choice. You can still operate as a church on the underground within the state of Missouri illegally, or you go somewhere else. That's a choice that you'd have to make. The underground church in China is pretty strong. So guys like Saul is a good reason why the church actually exists beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Honestly, I'll be honest with you, I think it's very, very, very small chance that you and I would be in this room if that persecution had not happened. If Paul had not experienced what he experienced. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said that Paul's going to be my missionary to the Gentiles. Hi, I'm a Gentile. Are you? Yeah, most of us are. But his encounter with God strikes him blind on his way. This is the last post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Did you know that? His encounter with Jesus strikes him blind, and he's then led to Damascus by hand. Then God directs Ananias to meet with him and heal his blindness, and he's baptized and began his life as a believer in Christ. Not just that, as an arguer, as someone who would debate. This was something that was very, very common in that world at the time, was Greek-style debate. Instead of having church like I'm sitting up here talking to you, we would be talking back and forth. We would talk about the scriptures. We would talk about different things. Like how we do the question time, I love that time. Because that's very much more like the method that they would use back then. And the thing is that the arguments that Paul would make would be ones that they'd go, we can't argue against that. Because there's nothing in scripture that says you're wrong, because honestly, he was right. But that just still didn't make them happy, because they're like, no, we don't want to believe that. We just want to stay the way that we are. So they decided to kill him. And they snuck him out, and he went to Jerusalem. And then the leaders in Jerusalem were kind of like, I don't know. I don't know about this. Because, I mean, they didn't have Roman YouTube at the time. And so they couldn't see the messages that Paul was preaching in Damascus. So they had no evidence other than, like, here's this guy showing up that, you know, used to kill people, and now he says he wants to come in. No. That's not wise. And then Barnabas does the unwise thing and brings him in anyway. But here's the thing. Eventually he came in, he told his story. Or a story was told by Barnabas. And the church was happy to hear about Paul's conversion, but they weren't ready to accept them. Sorry, they weren't ready to accept him yet. Would you be? Would you be ready to accept a Paul straight off of conversion? Let's say someone walked into our church brandishing a gun, threatening to kill us all. And we know that he's killed other Christians somewhere. And it's that guy. It's like, we know, like, you're the Christian serial killer. You walked into our church. What are we all thinking is going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Someone in the congregation is going to stand up and take care of that problem for us. But the thing is that we don't, but here's the thing. What if God struck him blind in the back of the sanctuary, and then one of us was like called to go and pray for him, his scales fell from his eyes, and he accepted the Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pulled the baptism thing out of the back room back there and set it back up here, filled up with water, and we baptized him right then and there. It'd be an amazing moment, right? Would you trust him? Would you trust him? Honestly, no. Can I show you something interesting? I'm going to tell you about conversion. Conversion comes from a Latin word, which is converte, which means to turn around. The conversion of Paul is different than most of us would probably say. It's similar to the conversion that someone like C.S. Lewis experienced when he said, I finally gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night I was the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. C.S. Lewis was an atheist for a long time, didn't believe in God, didn't want anything to do with God, and all of a sudden he realized, wow, God's real. Dang it, I've been wrong this whole time. The last thing Saul ever intended to do was to become a Christian. But Paul puts it this way. Now that I've already obtained, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus took hold of him. Christ intervened in his life. I need some help. I need a volunteer. Michelle. Because I love you. All right, come here. So, no, you're not. Let's imagine right down the middle right here. This is the line that all of us accept a person, that we're okay with them, that we accept them. All right. You ready for this? Cool. So, you're going to stand right here. So, Michelle is like this, like, normal person. We don't know her from anybody. But then, Michelle has this, makes some poor decisions in life. So, she starts walking that direction. So face that direction. Slowly walk that way. So, face that way. Towards the door. There you go. So, she starts walking this way. And her life is getting worse and worse and worse. You can keep going because you're a bad person. And it's really, really bad. So do we trust her? Do you trust her? No, because there's a line. We're like, we're good with like this person and like beyond. But this person over here, they're not around my kids. They're not around my wife. I'm locking the doors around them. I'm definitely carrying at this point because I don't trust what I want to be prepared for what's going to happen. But here's the thing. In the essence, you're looking that way. You're not looking this way because that way is the bad way. This in your mind is you don't want to go that way. You have no intent on going that way because you like how your life is in the bad places. You're zealous about being bad. No, you're not done. I was just congratulating your badness. It's like a Cruella de Vil thing. But here's the thing. God miraculously came down and struck Paul blind. And he accepted Christ. So guess what happened? God did this. He turned her around. God turned Saul around. Saul, by the way, you're going to see an interesting thing that happens here over time. Saul gets turned around. He's like, oh my gosh, I didn't want this. I didn't want to be a Christian, but now here I am because Jesus is obviously God because he did these things and now I'm not blind anymore. And Ananias prayed for me. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I've experienced the Holy Spirit. But guess what? You don't get to jump from here to there immediately. Do you think you should? Do you think you should be allowed to do that? No. You've been to prison. You've had drugs in your life. You haven't. But I'm just throwing it all. Because we talked about these cultural sins, right? Heck, you used to claim yourself was a man, but you're really a woman. I saw a testimony at Network Conference this week that blew my socks off. It's a young lady from Life 360 Chesterfield in Springfield who's dedicated her life to Christ and turned herself around completely. A year ago, she claimed and presented as a man. She's rediscovered her identity as a woman. And I'm telling you, this lady has more of a story than what was presented. There are people in the church right now, in Life 360 churches and other churches, who are in committed, married relationship with someone of the same sex, with kids. And their lives are being changed and turned around. That's a lot to go through. They're really far down on this path over here. Here's the thing. You're so far down over here, right? You're still in your sin. You're still struggling with it. You still have the temptations to go out and drink and smoke and do drugs and all this other stuff. You want to go out and people that get you get they get angry at you and you want to go fight them and beat them up and you don't even care if you go to jail anymore. Because you've already been to jail. Whatever. Why do I care? Why in the world do we expect someone to be all the way over here when they've been gotten all the way over here? They have to relearn how to live life. God has to transform them and change them and move them in the right direction. So now you're moving in the right direction. Do we trust her yet? She's preaching the word of God. She's showing that God has got that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. They are trying to kill her because the reality is that she was so much on their side, and now she's pulling away from them. People who have been in gangs are now like getting angry because you're not participating in the gang things anymore. You have to get beat up to get into a gang, and now you're having to get beat up to get out of a gang. So now you just keep going and keep going, and wait, you get to Jerusalem. And they're going, wait, we don't trust you. So what do they do? They send you back home. They send you off to Tarshish, or in your case, you were born in Washington, so we send you to Washington. And so you're going to go live in Washington, and then we're just going to let you be around your family, and just we'll see what God does in your life. We'll just give this some time. 10 years. Paul is in Tarsus for 10 years before he gets a call from Jerusalem to come and do missionary work. Did you know that? 10 years. So guess what? You're in Tarsus. You're still preaching. Your life is still being changed. All of a sudden, where is she at? We're starting to trust her. And guess what? Saul's decided that name that he used to go by, that name that he used to have and went by, that Jewish name, that Saul, he said, you know what? No, God has called me to be the minister and the missionary to the Gentiles. So I'm going to go by my Gentile name, my Greek name. And guess what? From here on in Scripture, he is known as Paul. I don't know if Michelle's going to get a new name or what's going to happen. But now she's moving this direction. She's getting a call from Jerusalem. Jerusalem says, hey, come on down. We want you to go out with Barnabas and start doing missionary work. And then they start having disagreements about who's along with them and all this other stuff. You can read this all in Acts. It's amazing. And then all of a sudden, what happens now? Now he's over here, and all of a sudden you've realized that you've got young people coming alongside you, learning from you, guys like Timothy and Titus. And then you're like, you know what? I need to keep in contact with these young guys and encourage them. I need to keep in contact with the churches that I've helped establish and encourage them and direct them and all this other stuff. And so you start writing letters to them. And those letters get put into the canon of Scripture. And do we trust you? Yeah. You have a seat. Thanks. Look, church, I'm going to be perfectly, completely honest. If there is someone that you know of who has turned their life around and they are moving in the right direction, but they're still on this side, do I expect you to trust them? No. But should you accept that they have become believers in Christ? Yes, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is not that hard to be on this side of things and moving this way towards Jesus and seeing your life getting a whole lot better, and then for the devil to go, wait a minute, next thing you know, you're moving sideways or slowly. Or my favorite one, you're just, I'm still a believer in Jesus, but you're not moving. You're not getting closer to the Lord. In fact, the thing is that the more you stay on this side, the more you start to drift. Next thing you know, you can find yourself going back this way again. We have a man, Paul, who killed people like you and me for a living. There is no reason in the world that you should be able to think of in the world that type of a person should be responsible for us to follow. Half of the New Testament is written by this guy. And we listen to it, and we read it, and we look at it like it's coming from the very voice of God. There's no worldly reason why that should be the case. But God doesn't do things the way the world does things. Here's the thing. For those 10 years, as Saul's in Tarsus, we don't hear a single story about his life. But what we know is when he's done, when he's finally getting called back because they remembered him, 10 years later, he doesn't even go by that name anymore. I don't identify as that person that I was before. But it took 10 years. I want you to read this verse again. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. So what's his goal? His goal is to be all the way over there. But I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What an amazing testimony. I was a teenager. I was somewhere right about here. I had gone and played with this little line so many times. I'm like, this is fun. And I was approaching a part in my life when I was looking just about like that. I wasn't fully committed to the evil side, but I wasn't really turning towards God either. I'd stopped going to church because I didn't care. It was boring anyway. Those songs weren't targeted towards my age group. I didn't care. There's nothing fun to do there. You ever hear that stuff from teenagers before? I don't want to go to church. It's boring. Why would I want to go there? Why would I want to do those things? Why would I want to worship God? Why would I do this? Why would I want to do that? Can I tell you something? I went to snow camp in Colorado. Yes, they call it snow camp, and yes, it was during the wintertime. And I'm in a chapel service. And here I am on the verge of having to make decisions about my life. I'm a sophomore in high school. About your age. I was a little older than you. Ish. This is my conversion story. God got a hold of me. I felt compelled by the Spirit to go up to the altar and pray, which is something I would not normally do because I didn't care. But hey, the music was on point that night, and I was like, this is feeling pretty cool. All right, all my friends are up there. I'm going to go do the cool Christian cool thing, and I'm going to go up and pray. Because that's what you do when you're at camp, right? I get down. I'm looking at the floor. Not really thinking about anything because, you know, I'm just doing what all the rest of my friends are doing. You ever met someone like that who's Christian because their friends are? Yeah, that's where I was. And then something interesting happened. I couldn't move. I couldn't move. I'm there on the floor, and I can't move. The worship set ends, and I can't move. I'm still at the altar. Imagine a 15-year-old boy right here just bowing their head, staring at the carpet while I'm doing church. I can't move. I can't say anything. I'm basically freaking out in my own head. And finally I go, God, what the heck is going on? I didn't say heck. I was over on this side. And he said, Scott, I'm not letting you go until you commit your life to me. Boy, was I scared. Because I'm thinking, what, are they going to have to carry me back to my dorm? Because I'm freaking out right now. I don't know what's supposed to be happening. And I'll tell you what, I grew up in the church. I'd accepted Christ in my life. I'd even been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'd had that moment in my life where I was over here. And then I became a teenager and it's like, oh, well, this world stuff's kind of fun. I'm going to try this out for a little bit. Because we do this. We go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth all the time, right? We do this. We all want to play with the line and go back and forth. But God got a hold of me and said, Scott, I'm not letting you go. You're done with the whole back and forth thing. I got something for you to do in your life. Fine. I'm reluctant. I'm like, fine, I'll do it. He's like, I don't believe you. And I said, God, you don't believe me? No, I don't believe you. And I had to come to the point where I just said, all right. And I got up. I got up in the middle of the last song, after the message was over, after everyone been called back up to the altar again for the altar call. I get up. And it was like a massive pouring of the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I found myself in the presence of God all of a sudden. Not 6 months after this, I got baptized. Sound familiar? So yeah, I identify with Paul a little. I never murdered anybody. Oh, I've never murdered anybody. Any person. Spiders. Yeah. God gave us control of nature. We'll talk about that one separately. But all I can imagine is what God kept me from. Because the direction I was heading in my life, let's just say I would not be here. I wouldn't know Leah. My kids wouldn't be around. This ministry wouldn't exist. Annabelle wouldn't have any friends. That's what she said. I didn't say it. So when I say the words, think about where God has brought you from and what he's bringing you to. I mean that. It's by his grace alone that we've been able to be saved. Yeah. It's out here.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Is there going to be no more technical difficulties? Is there any? No.
God transformed my life. And I don't have to hope if I'm going to be in heaven, because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to miss it for the world. Have I attained everything? Am I perfect? No. Live with me for 5 minutes and you'll figure out I'm not perfect. Live with me for 10 and you'll figure out how bad I really am sometimes. But I'm aiming towards Jesus. I'm moving in the right direction. Will you stand with me today? We're going to sing one more song, and I think you got a preview of it when I hit a button on accident.
Yeah.
But I want you to sing this song, and just remember of all that God has brought you through, and what God is bringing you towards, where he's taking you. You see, Jesus cares about you. And maybe your story isn't like mine, where God just grabbed you and turned you around. Maybe your story is a little bit different. And your story is something like, I just showed up to church one day, and, you know, I was like, I don't know. You tell me your story. Whatever your story is. Because we all have one. But that's how God works. He makes a story in your life. And it's the story of grace. So will you sing with me? God, we thank you, Jesus, that you have saved us all, that you've extended such amazing grace to us that goes beyond all comprehension, all understanding, God. And I pray, Jesus, that as we get ready to go from this place today, that your presence will be among us. Lord Jesus, that we would be able to see others in the way that you see them. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be going towards you. Lord, that we could be patient as you're transforming us. Lord, there may be people that don't trust us yet. That trust is earned. But that doesn't change anything about my identity in you. I am saved because you've made me saved, not because other people like me or accept me. But God, I pray that you will do things in my life, that you will give me experiences in my life, And I pray that everyone will have this same prayer. Opportunities to prove what you've done for me. I pray that would be your prayer today, church. Lord, you're going to do amazing things in our world this week. I pray that we could be a part of them. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have an amazing week.